Judges chapter 5, page 259 in the Bibles there in the pews, if you're following along there. You know, it's Mother's Day, and it always brings out competition between the children. There was one mom who had three sons who had prospered, and they were discussing among themselves what they had gotten for their mother for Mother's Day. And one told the other brothers that he had purchased a mansion for her and that she had now been moved into it. Another one said that he had purchased a brand new Mercedes Benz. And the third one smiled and said, "I've got you both beat. You know how mom really enjoys the Bible. And you know she can't see very well, so I sent her a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 monks, 12 years in a monastery to teach him, and he was insanely expensive, but it was worth it. All mom has to do is say the chapter in the verse, and he will recite it." So soon afterwards, mom sent out letters of thanks to the first son. She said, "Son, thank you for the house. It's huge. I only live in one room, but I still have to clean all of it. Thank you very much." To the second, she wrote, "Dear son, thank you for the car. I'm too old to travel. I stay home all the time, so the Mercedes is in the garage." To the third, she said, "Dear son, you're the only one who has the good sense to know what your mother likes. That chicken was delicious." Sorry, I couldn't resist. Oh, my. Someone wrote, "It's important for us to recognize and celebrate our heroes and sheroes." That was her term for speaking, of our heroines. Well, we're going to be looking at one of the great sheroes, if you will, of the Scripture. She is a mother in Israel. Her name is Deborah. We find her story in Judges chapters 4 and 5. The passages are too long to read in their entirety, so I'm going to read just a couple of those verses, and we'll cover most of those chapters throughout the preaching of the sermon. But if you'll turn to Judges chapter 5 with me, I'll be reading verses 6 and 7, and I remind you that this is the very word of God. "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel." Wow. You know, she's probably the most famous mother in America today. Her name is Toya Graham. She lives in Baltimore, and when she saw her son wearing a hoodie, a mask, and holding a brick, she waded out into the crowd, took hold of him, and began whooping him, and took him out of the protest. The next day, the New York Post front cover was a picture of Mama whooping on her son, and its headline said, "Forget the National Guard, send in the moms." Now look, moms, I'm not suggesting that you go out and start slapping your children. As one reporter described it, that wasn't parenting, that was rescue. But I am going to tell you that it's time to send in the moms. Look what happened when Deborah arose as a mother in Israel. If you went back and looked to see what was happening in Israel, in Deborah's day, things were awful. We could read back in chapter 4, verse 1, that the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Later in chapter 5, it tells us that part of what they did was that they exchanged God for other gods. They exchanged Jehovah for the idols and for the false gods of the Canaanites. In other words, they turned their back upon the living and true God. Things weren't going the way they wanted them to go, so they exchanged their God. And what happened was a cycle that we see repeated throughout the book of Judges, that when God's people sinned against him, God disciplined them. And Israel suffers. God disciplines them in such a way that we read in chapter 4 that the Lord sold them into the hands of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites oppressed them cruelly for a period of 20 years. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I've already given you this truth back when we studied Gideon just a few months ago. But Chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that it was God who sold them into the hand of the Canaanites, into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Their suffering came not by happenstance, not by misfortune, not simply by the course of karma, as people would like to believe in our world today. Their suffering came from the hand of God, because God was more concerned with their relationship with him than he was with their comfort on a given day. We need to be sure to understand these things, these difficulties that happened in their lives. This 20-year period of being oppressed cruelly by the Canaanites was not merely divine judgment, though that would have been perfectly right had it been so, but it was fatherly correction. It was God the Father seeking to turn them away from these other gods that could not save, back to himself, back into that covenant relationship with the people that he had said to them, "I will be your God and you will be my people." We learn from the book of Hebrews that God our Father is doing the same things today. So Hebrews 12 warns us, "Sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chasteneth every son whom he receives." He disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. By the way, that's the whole story of grace throughout the scriptures, isn't it? We have God's record that having created mankind, he puts them into the garden with everything they need. He gives to them his commands, both positive and negative. The one negative command was that they wouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate of that fruit, what would happen? They'd die. Not only physical death, but it would be a spiritual death that would separate them from God, so that their communion with God, their relationship with God would be broken. And Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God brings discipline, but his judgment is not immediately carried out upon them, but instead he provides a promise that there will be one who will take their judgment in their place. We know from the teaching of the scriptures that it is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who enters into the world and lives a life without sin, fulfilling the law that Adam and Eve broke, fulfilling the law that all of us have broken. And then he willingly goes to the cross, and there the judgment upon sin is fully poured out upon him. The wrath of God is satisfied in the death of Christ. He rises again on the third day, and here's the picture of grace. Jesus says, "I will give unto you eternal life," a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot purchase it. You cannot obtain it. You cannot rise to a level to deserve it. But I will give it as a gift. It's received by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Even this morning, I would ask you, do you need that kind of forgiveness? Do you know that you've sinned against God and you deserve his judgment? Have you felt his hand upon you? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, let me get back to Deborah. How bad did it get? Well, the Canaanites oppressed the people, it tells us, cruelly for 20 years. And we learn from chapter 5, those verses that we read earlier, that it got so bad in Israel that life essentially shut down. Nobody would travel on the main roads for fear of being attacked by the Canaanites. When they would go out, they looked for the back roads, the byways, so that they could avoid being stopped and oppressed. The villagers and the people of Israel, their lives had come to a standstill until, what does Deborah say? Until I arose as a mother in Israel. Listen, moms, I want to speak to you about the impact of your lives and make sure that you don't begin to underestimate them and assume, well, look, I'm just one woman. I'm barely able to keep my kids together and the house relatively clean. God used Deborah as a mother in Israel, and it changed the course of the nation. Even when Deborah and Barak, as we'll come to in a few moments, in obedience to God's direct command and trusting in God's promise of victory, they go up. Others will not join them. How bad are things in Israel? The roads are closed. Commerce has come to a stop. Although some of the leaders of Israel have invited others to go against the Canaanite army, no shield or spear is to be seen to join them. And then, on top of this, four of Israel's tribes, when Israel begins to rise up, sit and do nothing. Listen to the description of them, because this describes America and perhaps the Church of Jesus Christ to a T today. In chapter 5, verse 15, it says, among the clans of Reuben, there was great searching of heart. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like a good thing that we ought to search our hearts and see what's going on inside? It is. But here's the problem. The next verse says, among the clans of Reuben, there was great searching of heart. They never got past searching of heart. They were among that number that know something needs to be done and talk about something needing to be done. They lament the conditions around them, but they don't do anything. Reuben saw the problem and heard the call to come and respond, but they did absolutely nothing. There are others in Reuben who are described as sitting still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks. You know what that would look like today? You just put on your headphones and ignore what's going on around you. You know there's a problem out there. You know the world is in trouble. You know that the church has the message of the gospel that we can take to others that will bring them salvation. But instead, you isolate yourself and do nothing. They paid no attention to what was going on around them. There are a lot of Christians today that have no idea what's happening in the world around us, are paying no attention to the fact that Christians across the globe are under the highest level of persecution that they have been at any period in our earth's history. They have no idea how they're suffering and what's taking place. They can tell you all about the NBA playoffs. They can tell you about the latest show on the Discovery Channel, Shark Week coming up sometime soon. But they're not paying any attention to what is happening among the nations. A third group, Gilead, we're told, stayed beyond the Jordan. You know how that works? That means you just avoid the problem. You know things are in a mess, but instead of getting involved to make a difference, you stay on the other side. You shut yourself perhaps in a gated community. Nothing wrong with gated communities unless we're using them simply to protect ourselves from getting out into the world and making a difference. Perhaps Gilead said, it doesn't have anything to do with me. That's why I live in the suburbs. That's why I don't live in Baltimore or New York. They stay well behind the battle lines. There are many Christians and many churches today that have that kind of fortress mentality. We're very safe in here. This is our spiritual bubble. You know, we've got tough ushers on the door if anybody comes in. Well, maybe. Spike, it's your responsibility. But we get this idea that we're contained in here, we're safe. This is our bubble. This is where we live. This is what we do. That was Gilead. They were in that place of saying they stayed beyond the Jordan. They stayed out of the fray. There's an old expression that said, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, the church has its own orchestra while the world is going to hell. Then she described Dan and Asher. She said they were over on the coast toward the Mediterranean, and they stayed with the ships. They sat at the coast of the sea, staying by its landings. In other words, when all of this is taking place, as the Canaanite nations oppress the Israelites, they're ready to leave. They've got their bags packed. They're over on the docks, just watching to see if it gets close, we're going to get on the boats and go somewhere. How many people do you know that are just talking about, I want to go somewhere where I get away from the problems. I want to find some safe place. Give me a little island down in the Keys. Well, that sounds attractive, doesn't it? What country can I go to that has a better financial situation that would allow me to retire and not have to worry about these things? Where can I go to get away from the violence? Where can I go to get away from the needs that are around me? This is the attitude that Dan and Asher had. They were looking to flee and leave the rest of Israel behind in the hands of the Canaanites. And so there are those four tribes sitting still, searching their hearts, staying away, their bags packed and ready to leave, but they did nothing. And this was the condition in Israel for 20 years, and the nation shut down. Now listen, when God brings that kind of discipline upon the nation, there is but one response. It's often slow to come. Do you remember what it was? They cry out to the Lord for help. And when they cry out for the Lord to help, what does he do? He helps. We talk about prayer. We claim to believe in prayer, but we make it the item of last resort. We fail to turn as quickly to the Lord as we should. It took them 20 years, but they cry out to the Lord for help, and God brings provision for them. Who would he raise up? You remember when we looked at Judges 7 and 8, God raised up Gideon. This time, God's going to use a mom. Now, moms, don't miss this. Don't miss the power of those verses, that everything had come to a stop in Israel until, as she says, I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Our culture has for far too long exalted only the careers and accomplishments of women while it's demeaned the role of motherhood. Deborah has all the accomplishments. We're going to look at some of them in a few minutes, but the way she chooses to identify herself is as a mother in Israel. It's an interesting thing that happens to moms once they have children as they lose their names. They no longer are known by their first name. Now they're known as, oh, you're so-and-so's mother. You're so-and-so's mom. It doesn't change in the next generation. Oh, you're so-and-so's grandmother. It's the same way. And there's a part of our culture that says, don't settle for being thought of as someone's mom. Deborah was a judge in Israel. Deborah is a composer. She's a singer. She's a warrior. She's a woman of God. But when she says how she's going to identify herself, how does she do it? She says, I'm a mother in Israel. So don't underestimate the impact of motherhood, the impact of what you can do. We learn from chapter 4 that Deborah was a prophetess, that she was the wife of Lapidoth, and that she was judging Israel at that time. As a prophetess, she had a commitment to the Word of God. She was called to speak on behalf of God. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but she gives to Barak detailed instruction from God about what God would have him do to deliver the Canaanites, to deliver Israel from the Canaanites. As a wife, she's married to a man named Lapidoth. We know nothing more about their relationship. We don't know whether they had children or not. But her marriage is not a hindrance to her serving God. Her marriage is not something that stops her from being used of God in his kingdom. We read that she was judging Israel at that time. You remember the book of Judges gives the account of 12 judges who lead Israel for a period of about 410 years from Joshua to Samuel. During that time, Israel is a theocracy. God is the king over Israel. And God appoints judges to lead in the nation. The book records that series of cycles that we've gotten to remember by the five S's. Do you remember how it works? Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation, and silence. Israel sins. God brings judgment and suffering. The people cry out in supplication to the Lord. God sends salvation in the form of a judge, and then there's a period of rest. Let's get back to Deborah. What's Deborah doing? Well, Deborah's Judge Judy. How many of you guys know who Judge Judy is? She's gotten mean in her old age now, but Deborah was a judge in Israel. Her office was outdoors, the Judges 4 tells us, under a palm tree, and the people of Israel would come to her for judgment. This prophetess knew and believed the word of God. She became the person to consult about various matters of conflict that arose in the nation. And when Israel finally cries out to the Lord for help, God speaks to Deborah and tells her what to do. And so she goes and she summons a man named Barak, the son of Abinoam. And she tells him that God had given her a message for him. Here's the message. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? In other words, she says, Barak, God's called you, and he's told you to gather an army, and he's told you to go forward in that. By the way the Hebrew is written, it appears as though God has already given that information to Barak, and it may be that Deborah is doing what every mom has to do. Repeat. Have you forgotten what you were supposed to do? Don't you remember God's word? Have you ever had to do that as a mom? Tell your child more than once? More than twice, more than thrice. God says, I've got a plan. He says, if you'll gather that army, I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I'll give him into your hands. Something remarkable happens now. Barak has gotten this word from God, I want you to lead my people, and Barak balks. I've already pointed out to you how four of the tribes refused to do anything. Well, the whole plan is in jeopardy once again, because Barak says to Deborah, look, unless you go with me into this battle, I'm not going to go. If you'll go with me, I'll go into battle, but if you're not going, I won't go. Barak's very much like Moses before him and Gideon after him, trying to make excuses to avoid the call of God. Moses demanded to have Aaron. Barak demands to have Deborah. Let me ask you, what stipulations have you put on your service? God, I'll go if you do this. God, I'll teach if you provide this. God, I'll take a roll up in this if you do these things, rather than saying, God, here's your command. I'm going to obey it no matter what. I'm going to step out and use the gifts that you've given me and seek to honor you. The need was extraordinary. 20 years of Canaanite cruelty. But Barak won't go unless Deborah goes. Oh, that we would be far more like Isaiah, who when he hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Simply says, here I am. Send me. Use me. How often does the Church of Jesus Christ sit idly by giving God stipulations for our service rather than saying, here we are, send us? Well, here's the moment. Israel's shut down. People won't even venture out. Commerce has shut down. The leaders have tried to raise up those who would go into battle, but nobody will raise a sword or a shield. The Lord has called his servant Barak, and he's promised him victory. But Barak says, unless Deborah goes, I won't go. So what will Deborah do? Will Deborah, like Reuben, merely have a deep internal struggle as she searches her heart? That's very American. Angst. I'll struggle with what I should do. I'll consider the need, but no action following that. Will she be like Reuben, who just sits around listening to what's going on around her, to the whistling of the flocks? Maybe in America that's listening to the television throughout the day rather than responding and acting in any fashion. Will she be like Gilead and say, I'm staying out of the way. I'm not getting into harm's way. I'm staying where it's safe. Will she be like Dan and Asher, ready to get packed and leave if trouble draws near? It's the moment of decision. And what do we read that Deborah does? In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. The travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. And Deborah says to Barak, I'll go with you. But by the way, Barak loses in so many ways the glory that would have come. She says, nevertheless, the road on which you're going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Barak sends out word to gather an army. 10,000 men join him. Deborah goes up with him. And we read again about how God brings victory. For Sisera, the Canaanite general, calls together his army, all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and the men who are with him. And Deborah says to Barak, get up. This is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? She says, arise. And she reminds him it's not her presence that will make the difference. It's the Lord who goes before him. And before the day is out, all of Sisera's army is put to death. And Israel has victory. Now, there's a side story here about another woman. We don't know if she's a mom, but since it's Mother's Day and we're talking about the ministry of women, let me tell you about her. Her name is Jael. Anybody remember what Jael does? Oh, this is unique. Because Sisera, when the rest of his army is put to death, he escapes alone. And he runs up to the area where the Kenites are, and as he goes by her tent, he asks her, hide me there. Give me a place to hide because the Israelites are after me. And she says, oh, come on in. She says, in fact, why don't you lie down there and I'll spread a rug over you so that nobody will see you. And he thinks, man, I found a way out. And he says, I'm thirsty. Would you give me a little water? She says, how about a little warm milk? Why do you give somebody warm milk? Wants him to go to sleep. She gives him some warm milk. He drinks it. He goes to sleep. She takes a tent peg and drives it through his head and slays him. Because she says, this man has been an abomination to Israel. I would suggest to you that Deborah arose as a mother in Israel, and it made a world of difference. Barak arose, albeit reluctantly, and he led Israel. Jael arose and killed Sisera, the enemy of Israel. And the culmination of those events, chapter 4 tells us, on that day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So for 20 years, Israel suffered cruelly under the hands of the Canaanites. Life for Israel shut down until what happened? A mother arose in Israel. Our nation's in trouble. Our communities are in trouble. Our schools are in trouble. Our families are in trouble. Our churches are in trouble. If you don't see trouble, then you've got your eyes closed. You're busy just contemplating your navel. Moms, with whatever opportunity, whatever grace, whatever place you can, within the Word of God, step up and serve. It's time to stand up and to arise and to make a difference. When Deborah arose, the land had rest for 40 years. I want you to think of that impact. 20 years going back, they suffered cruelly. 1995 till today, they suffered cruelly. Year after year after year after year after year. 20 of them put together until one mom stood up. And when she stood up and was used of God for the next 40 years, 2015 till 2055, the land had rest. You may think, look, I'm no Deborah. I don't have a big role. I don't have that huge place of impact. You're wrong. For God has put you in the place where you are, touching lives that nobody else can touch in such a way that the world may be radically changed. So moms, arise. Be used of God. Use the gifts that God has given you and watch and see what He does in our nation, because it will change the world for the years ahead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you that you used this woman, Deborah, in such a powerful way in Israel. We ask, Lord God, that you may use each of the moms of this congregation to impact both their children, their community, their neighborhood, their jobs, the church. Lord, ultimately, we pray our entire nation and the entire world. May you enable them to stand up and be used of you in a powerful way. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.